Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thank you for listening to Susie Larson Live. Faith Radio podcasts are only possible because of your support. So thanks for giving, and thanks for sharing with a friend. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here we are in Holy Week, walking through the most sacred season for Christ followers. And if we're not careful, we'll do what we've always done. You know, it's easy to go through the motions, too easy to fast from chocolate, but never think about the purpose behind the fast. But when we engage our hearts, when we consider our Savior, both our feasting and our fasting take on whole new meaning. Easter's only a few days away, but the idea of living a surrendered, present life applies to us as Christ followers all year long. Today, we get to talk to one of my favorite humans on the planet. Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey joins me today. We get her on every year around this time of year to talk about, I want to say hers is my favorite Lenten devotional. And again, you can read this any time of the year. It's a 40-day journey. And I just think it's actually a wonderful idea. At some time when it's not Lenten season, you grab this book and go on a pilgrimage for 40 days. Title of the book is 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. Here's what she writes. Jesus fasted omnipresence and clothed himself with flesh. He fasted being worshipped by angels and accepted the disregard of man. He fasted the voice that birthed planets and submitted to the silence of 30 hidden years. So what if your family fasted denial? What if your friends fasted comparison? What if your generation fasted escapism? What if your church fasted spectatorship? Such heart fasts could trigger a spiritual revolution. You are in for an amazing treat. We're going to get her on in just a moment. Just a quick announcement first. We would love to hear your stories of how Faith Radio has impacted your life. And if you've got a story to share about a time, maybe you heard the right word at the right time, or you heard a show that you can't stop thinking about and you keep sharing with your friends, tell us about it. Text or call us 877-933-2484. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey is a speaker, author, and a leadership mentor. Her messages address both head and heart and are often described, this is so true, as grace-filled surgeries. Alicia and her husband parent their three children in the Ozarks of Missouri, where the stars shine brightly and the dogs bark loudly. Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey, welcome back to the program. Always good to have you with us.
Oh, Susie, it's a joy every time I have the opportunity to get some time with you and your listeners. So thank you so much.
Looking forward to this rich conversation. And, you know, we start every day with the same question. So I'll ask it to you. Just in your times with the Lord, what's He been impressing upon your heart these days?
That's a great question. I think that probably how listening is valuable, whether or not anything is heard, Susie, listening is a form of attentiveness. Each morning when Jesus and I hang out together with the Word, which is living, and so you hang out with the presence of Jesus and then the voice of Jesus, which is a pretty fabulous combination. Mm-hmm. I'm listening, but not necessarily to hear something. I had someone ask me a really great question at a conference lately. They said, but how do you like walk through books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of the other books that aren't so immediately as engaging as perhaps the Gospels? And I said, you don't have to understand everything somebody is saying. You don't even have to agree or appreciate something somebody is saying in order to show them respect and honor by listening. And I feel like that's what we're doing as we're reading through the scriptures, the passages that are so immediately tangible, immediately practical, the passages that are more difficult, the passages that are more mysterious, the passages that because there's so much time and culture between us and its original writing, we may scratch our head with, but we can still show love to God by honoring and by being respectful and by listening. And so I'm not hearing a lot of things to write down lately, Susie, but I do feel that my love is growing through the discipline of listening out of loving instead of listening just to hear.
Wow, very good. Thank you for that. I'd love for you to share, maybe you've shared this on past shows, maybe you have. It's been a long time. How was the idea of 40 Days of Decrease first born in your heart?
Yes. Well, I was doing my doctoral work and preparing for my dissertation. And my dissertation was on disillusionment as the unexpected friend of spiritual formation. So I know everybody's going to Google that immediately. But that's actually what wound up being the foundation for my newest book, The Night is Normal. And one of the parts of the dissertation was a practical offering. You could write a song. You could plan a conference. And so what I decided to do was to write, an offering to guide people through something that would reclaim, something that would renew our understanding of the sacredness of less and loss. And what better place to start than the Lenten tradition of the church, where that's what we're doing during the days of Lent. We're journeying with Jesus crossward and rediscovering the sacredness of decrease. And so it became the artifact to my dissertation. And then I was talking with my wonderful publisher and sharing with them the artifact. And they're like, ooh, let's turn that into something. So they very graciously opened the door for the artifact to become what we hold in our hands now, 40 Days of Decrease.
Wow. And it's so different. It really is, because you are moving past the standard fast from chocolate, fast from Netflix. Mm-hmm. And you're asking us to fast from things actually that are super good for our soul and super important. And I think when you push these things out of your life, you actually start to feel better. I don't know that it's always an easy fast, but when you, it makes you mindful of the things, all the toxins that we allow in our soul. So talk about just some of the creative, and we're going to walk through a number of them as the show progresses, but just the idea of kind of a creative approach to these fasts.
Yes. And I appreciate that you use the word creative. Thank you so much for that. I do feel like that creativity, though, was founded in sort of returning to the roots of fasting in scripture. And I can address that here in a little bit. But here are some of the different fasts that we walk through in 40 Days of Decrease. We fast regrets, tidy faith, speeding past sorrow. We fast fixing it. And I know immediately some people are wanting to buy the book for a dear friend right now. We're fast isolation, stinginess, spectatorship. We fast apathy, revisionism, premature resolution. We fast armchair Jesus, denial, comparison, discontentment, formulas, intimidation. We fast addition, willful sin, criticism, withholding, escapism. And on day 39, we fast guarding tombs. So each day we address an area of our hearts, because what makes fasting holy is love. That's what love is, what turns disciplines into devotions. And so each day we're attending to one of these fasts for the love of God. And for the love of God, it not only becomes a sweet offering to Him, but it gives us traction in our own souls toward greater spiritual health.
Wow, for the love of God. And I wonder, I mean, it makes me cringe a little bit when I think of how many times in the past we've checked a box because we fast sweets for Lent and thought no more. I'm not given another thought to being present with God. You know what I'm saying? Where it's like you say, a project, something to be done. To me, it's like a spouse saying, well, a good spouse, a good husband will buy his wife flowers every month or whatever. And he does it, but doesn't look in her eyes, doesn't ask her how she's doing. He just checks it off because that's what good husbands do. And I wonder, how often do we go through the motions with God? Because that's what good Christians do. And he's like, oh, I want you. I want you to look at me. I I've got some things to say. I want to hear what's on your heart. And we are missing out on the best parts of fellowship with God when we're just checking boxes, you know?
Yes. Yes. And I do think it's all a part of growth. Yeah. I think of the almost the evolution of how my children have given me gifts, you know, from daddy picking them out when they were small to them finding something that they thought was pretty to growing to the point where they were realizing, oh, mom has preferences. Mom has likes. There's things that actually would make mom smile. And they're maturing into growing to offer me something that they know I would already like and love. And so I think we have the sense that we need to offer something. And that's a beautiful sense. But as we continue year after year, our hearts begin to expand and we wonder, what is he really looking for? Is fasting designer coffee really what he's after in this Lenten season? And now with love, it surely can be. But I think, again, that returns us to the biblical roots of fasting and the kinds of fasts that pleased God. And they were fasts that began with love for God and ended with an overflow of love for humanity. There were very distinct principles that God put in place that I hope that these fasts and 40 days of decrease can return us to.
Wow. You know, years ago, I told you this years ago, actually, but a number of years ago, I walked through a season of utter brokenness and obscurity. My heart was literally broken, and I felt tucked away and hidden in a hard way. And then someone suggested your book, Anonymous, and I cried my way through that book. It was brilliant. It was comforting. And friends, if you're in that kind of season, I highly recommend it. I often do for people that just feel they've been cut off. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've been rejected, betrayed, broke a leg, got sick, something where you've been set aside for a season. And the enemy would love nothing more than for you to frame that in a way that weakens you. And Anonymous will help you frame that season and your story in a way that strengthens you. But I'd love for you to say a word about Anonymous seasons and how they actually can serve us well if we let them.
Oh, thank you. Yes. Oh, my goodness, Susie, that study was life-changing for me. I felt like every time I kept writing that God kept showing me things that I'd never seen before. And so when we look at how the Father choreographed the life of the Son, we see that Jesus had 30 relatively obscure, anonymous years before his 3 visible, applauded years of ministry. Now, the 3 applauded years of ministry, that's what we study. That's what we want to emulate. That's what we teach from. But it rests on the foundation of these 30 relatively hidden years. And I think sometimes we too feel just hidden, like somebody pressed the pause button on our potential. Like we have these dreams and we had these plans and we thought they were God's plans, but now they're just waiting or they're lost or they may even seem buried. There's seasons in our life where we feel unseen and unimportant and underestimated, all of the uns. And we tend to view these seasons as a waste of time, a waste of space, a waste of potential. But when we study, again, how the Father choreographed the life of the Son, we learn that God does not hide us to punish us. He hides us to protect us. Mm-hmm. I believe that these hidden years are the very underestimated means of us growing Jesus-style indestructible strength. Because all that we admire about Jesus in his visible years didn't just poof appear when he walked into the wilderness. It had been growing slowly in those undocumented, uncelebrated decades. And so in the same way, in those seasons where we feel unseen and underestimated, God is growing this indestructible strength in us that will carry us through both seasons of visibility and the next season of anonymity, because we experience both in cycles from the day until this day, until we see the Lord.
So we go to break. I just know that Alicia's speaking to some today. And if that's you, say it's me. And I just want to speak to you myself, friend. If you're walking through that season of obscurity, you've been rejected, abandoned, betrayed, fired, laid off, whatever it is, God sees you. He's not lost your address. He's not looked away. He doesn't treat you the way humans treat you. He loves you. And I wish I had copies of Anonymous to give away. It's an amazing book, especially for you in that solitary season. But we do have got copies of 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. This is awesome to go through in Lent, but Lent's almost over. But if I'm telling you, anytime, pick a 40-day journey and be mindful with the Lord, you'll be amazed. When we come back, we're going to talk about what does a surrendered life look like for the believer and why does it matter? Dr. Alicia Bricioli joins me today. I love her so much. Again, her book we're drawing from today is 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. We'll be back in a minute.
Do you want to transform your life? Then read the Bible. Hi, I'm Angela, host of Reading the Bible Together. And maybe you're thinking, that's great, but where do I start? We have great study guides and podcasts on a bunch of different studies from Reading the Bible Together. You can find all the information, get the free study guide, listen to the free podcast, find it all at myfaithradio.com. Just look for Reading the Bible Together resource page.
Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. During this Holy Week, we've really handpicked our guests, really important guests, to help us reflect on what Jesus did, what he won for us, what he paid for us. My friend, Dr. Alicia Bricioli, joins us today. We're drawing from her really brilliant, beautiful book, 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And you say that in general, faith is less about the sacrifice of stuff and more about the surrender of our souls. And I was just thinking during the break, that's good news for the one who feels that they have very little to offer God. But I also would say it's great news for those who find themselves in a season of flourishing. So I want you just to speak to that idea that faith in general is less about the sacrifice of stuff, more about the surrender of our souls. Say more if you would.
Yes. I'm so comforted by the beauty, the simplicity, and yet how it takes our whole life to live out Jesus's primary call to each and every one of us, Suzy. He simply over and over to each person that we see as he interacts and gathers people to himself, he says, follow me. Two words, powerful. Follow me. So follow means we're not leading, which is where the surrender comes in. Follow means that he is the one who we are looking to. That he is the one who is one step, two step, three steps ahead. He's the bigger, taller brother that sees further and farther and more clearly. Mm-hmm. So follow is not only about surrender. It's not only about submission. It's also about relationship, because you can't really follow somebody at a distance. I think about, when before GPS, or even let's say our GPS is out or whatever, and somebody's told us to follow them in their car to their house. And if we would rather just have them give us the address and type it in because we like self-sufficiency. But if that's not possible, what do? Well, we keep them in our sight, don't we? We stay close mm-hmm. to them. We address immediately anything that hinders our view of them. So Jesus says, follow me. And we say, could you please give us GPS coordinates? And he's like, No, just follow me. So submission, surrender, relationship. There it is. That's what I mean by the surrender of our souls. We may prefer coordinates. We may prefer a formula. We may prefer a nice, tidy list. But if faith is anything, it's relational. Which is why faith can't be reduced. That's why the spiritual can't be reduced to the mathematical. That formula's gut faith of relationship, and if faith is anything, it's relational. So yes, there are a lot of directions we have that are clarion throughout the scripture, but there's a whole lot of life where we're just following, and there's the surrender. There's the acknowledgement that he is the leader, and we are following. And that's the safest place for us to be.
I'm just writing this down because I want to quote it in the next book I write, even though I don't have my topic yet. I owe Thomas Nelson one more book, and I'm like, I'm wide open, Lord. But this word formulas gut faith of relationship. And if faith is anything, it's about relationship. You know, that as someone who's suffered a long time in different seasons with health challenges, I've been on the receiving end of so many formulas. And I'm all for standing with like a bulldog, holding on to a promise. I'm all for persistent, persevering faith. But it has been so painful over the years to have people imply that A plus B always equals C. And like, you're right. Yeah. I never thought of it that way, but it guts it of the relationship, because that's about formula and not about relationship. I love that so much. Sorry, I just needed a minute. So you caught me, friends, taking notes on my own show. All right. Wow. So good.
Well, and that was part of the problem with fasting too, is that something that began very pure, something that began very meaningful, it eventually dissolved into just sort of a practice. According to Isaiah, people had even started seeing fasting as sort of a bribe. It needed to be reclaimed. It needed to be reframed. And hence, you know, the words of Isaiah calling us back to the fasts that are pleasing. And I think Lent does the same thing. It gives us the opportunity to unclutter, Susie. We start with the simplicity of follow me, and then we start gathering all of these add-ons, you know, and this, and this, and that. And sometimes our faith gets so cluttered that we've actually lost sight of the simplicity and the beauty of just following him. So Lent enables us to decrease, to let go of the add-ons and simply see Jesus, our suffering Savior, once again, and walk with him toward sacrifice and resurrection.
You know, I opened the show with this excerpt, and I'd sure love for you to comment on it. This is from your book. Jesus fasted omnipresence and clothed himself with flesh. He fasted being worshipped by angels and accepted the disregard of man. He fasted the voice that birthed planets and submitted to the silence of 30 hidden years. I mean, this is why this season is so important. I mean, we worship a resurrected Savior, but we also worship a Savior who was content to be misunderstood, who was a man of sorrow, yes, and a friend of sinners, and who for the joy set before him endured the worst death imaginable. And we have to remember that, don't we?
Yes, yes. This emptying that the scripture speaks of how Jesus made himself nothing, that began at the incarnation. What an incredibly vulnerable move for the Trinity, an incredibly vulnerable move for the creator of the universe to be wrapped in a paper bag and to be born as a vulnerable baby. In the book, In 40 Days of Decrease, I refer to that as the grand reduction. There it is, the grand reduction. And then we see Jesus moving from this grand reduction. He enters these 30 relatively uncelebrated, definitely mostly undocumented years. And then what does he do? We have this moment of him stepping into the waters of baptism, which is stunning, the sparkling waters of the Jordan. And then once again, immediately being led by the Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation. I mean, how much of Jesus's life was about decrease? We have his, yes, you know, the many miracles and the timeless teachings and the dramatic deliverances. And then we come to the misunderstandings and the misrepresentations and the accusations and the arrests and the trial and the beating and ultimately the murder. I mean, so much of Jesus's life is about decrease. So much is about reduction. Jesus knew who he was so well that he was able to appear to be less in order to be able to do more. And how absolutely contrary to our day, Susie. Today we think we need to appear to be more in order to be able to do more. But Jesus actually allowed himself to be thought of as less so that he could do much more than we could ever dream.
And friend, maybe listening today, you're feeling conviction that you're striving in your own strength, trying to, you know, make a way for yourself, make a name for yourself. And I think about the Tower of Babel, Alicia, that the two motivations were to make a name for ourselves and to protect our interests. And those two motivations are still very much at work in the kingdom today. They're not kingdom motivated, but they're at work. People making a name for themselves, protecting their interests, and yet they're so incompatible with the true kingdom life. I mean, I think it's actually an indicator how you know you're stumbling upon kingdom life is when the opposite is the case, when you're encountering people that are embracing Jesus' heart, you know, that the work exceeds the workers. So, it's, you know, pray for more workers. Don't be threatened by the few, you know. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. And, oh, I wonder what would happen if more of us were really content to be less so that God could do more. I'm just pondering out loud. But any thoughts?
Yes, well, John the Baptist, you know, that the often quoted, is it John 3:30, I think, Susie, that he must increase and I must decrease. Wow.
Yeah.
There you go. I mean, people were looking to John, wondering if he was the dude, if he was the Messiah, if he was the one. And he used his visibility to point people to Jesus, to point even his closest followers to Jesus. He actually pursued decrease. And because of that pursuit, people were able to see Jesus more clearly. And maybe that's part of the principle, that when we know that following Jesus is what faith is all about, whether or not we're visible, whether or not people, quote unquote, appreciate us, whether or not they see us and open doors for us, that following Jesus is what it's all about, that the company is enough reward, that his company is more important to us than our scenery. And I'm not there yet, Susie, but boy, it's what my heart longs for, that in every context, his company would be so much more important to me than the scenery, that like John the Baptist, I'm okay wherever Jesus' follow me leads me. Mm-hmm. And with John, it led him into prison. Into a painful last few days and a glorious resurrection.
What do you say to the person listening today who says, I'm there, you know, I just saw a text that came in, our family, they said are walking through really, really hard times. You know, the enemy wastes no time in those times of either obscurity, of pain, of hardship, of prison-like scenery to go after our identity. Our identity is never up for grabs, but it sure does feel that way. And when God seems silent and the night is dark, how can that be transformed into a sacred space? I mean, when I think of what Jesus did, the cross was the subject and the object of utter humiliation and shame. Mm-hmm. And now he turned it into something so sacred, we wear a cross around our neck. I mean, everywhere he went, he turned what was scorned into something sacred, like sinners and broken people and the cross. And poverty, you know, I mean, speak to that. How can we as God's people, when we're in those places, not take our cue from those, our circumstances, but more so from God's song over our lives?
Yes. I think that those who are walking through pain, even right now, all of us pray for deliverance, right, Susie? I mean, whether it's a diagnosis, whether it's a loved one in trouble, whether it's financial woes, all of us are praying for deliverance. But the in-between space holds so much power. The in-between space, I believe it was C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters. And for anybody who may be unfamiliar with that, it's a little book. It's a conversation between an older demon and a younger demon. And the older demon is mentoring the younger demon in how to snare the soul of a young Christian. So that's the context. And I'm quoting this from memory, so forgive me, C.S. Lewis. I might misquote him here in the next couple of minutes. But the older demon says something like this, Susie. He says, "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a Christian looks around a universe on which every sense of God seems to have departed, asks, why have I been forsaken, and yet still obeys. Powerful. So I know that we feel like we do a lot of great spiritual work and warfare when we're able to praise God with all our hearts and his presence seems so tangible, we think we're about to bust, and we're shouting at the top of our lungs his name and his character. And those are wonderful moments. But it will not surprise me if on the other side, C.S. Lewis was absolutely right, that it's when the lights go out, it's when we look around upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished. It's when we ask, like Jesus did on the cross, why have I been forsaken? And yet we still obey. I think that that scares the living daylights out of the kingdom of darkness.
Wow.
And so these moments aren't wasted. At least twice in the scripture, we're told about the fellowship of Jesus's suffering, but we do not want to preach about that in our day. Right? We keep wanting this Garden of Eden Christianity in a Garden of Gethsemane age. And The dearest souls who are listening and who know the Garden of Gethsemane, they are right there. They are right here. They're in the moment of trial, the moment of suffering, the moment of question, the moment of darkness, right there. The work that they are doing, the work that these blessed souls are doing by still saying, I still believe, by saying, my God is still good, by saying, Jesus, I know that you love me with or without the permission and consensus of my emotions. The work that's being done in the night, in those dark places, I think on the other side, we'll see, Susie, that it was even far more powerful than our greatest, happiest shout in worship.
Who needed to hear that today? We're going to pause talking to Dr. Alicia Bricioli, drawing from her beautiful book, 40 Days of Decrease, and she really does write like she speaks. I said behind the scenes that you were a female C.S. Lewis, so I love that you quoted him because your words are so strategically placed together in a sentence. There's no skimming. There's no rushing. You literally have to go slow when you read these sentences because they're so packed with meaning. Subtitle of her book, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. And when we come back, we're going to talk about fasting regrets. And I'm wondering, friend listening today, how many regrets, or maybe it's just one big one, but maybe it's lots of little ones, are lingering in your soul unchallenged. You're just letting them be there, and the enemy finds them there and uses them against you, and those thoughts repeatedly weaken you. So what if you fasted regret? We'll talk about that in a moment. Dr. Alicia Bricioli is my guest. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Dr. Alicia Bricioli. We get her on once a year. This time we should get her on more often, but we'd for sure get her on during Holy Week to talk about this sacred season. We're drawing from her book, 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. And again, many people do this during the Lenten season. We're just days away from Easter. I highly suggest you just pick a 40-day segment of time in your journey and do this book. It will. You got to take your time. You're reading scripture. You're reading her commentary on a decreased life, and it's so powerful and so beautiful. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. The kind of things she's asking you to decrease in, to fast from, as spectatorship, from regrets, from gathering applause of man. I mean, things that you don't even realize impact your journey, maybe sometimes cause toxicity in your soul. So, Dr. Alicia, let's talk about fasting from regrets. First, maybe before you talk about fasting from regrets, talk about the impact that lingering, unchallenged regrets, that we haven't put them under the blood. Maybe you've asked for forgiveness. They're under the blood, but you're not leaving them there. But the impact of letting regrets just stay in your soul. What's the impact of that?
Oh, my. Well, in addition to siphoning off our emotional strength, either in rehash or reliving or even self-punishment, Susie. I think also it can distort our understanding of how God views us. And regrets they're sticky, aren't they? Sometimes they're just as clear as a bell, like, oh, I regret making that choice. I regret saying that thing. I regret making that turn. But also sometimes regrets come in a little bit of a different form in the sense of like second guessing. I wonder if it would have been better if I had done this. I wonder if it could have been wiser if I had chosen that. I wonder if they would be healthier if I had, if I had, if I had. And so these regrets are almost a way of, almost a form of penance for the past. But here's the thing. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for it all. He died for it all. So the things that we're regretting are the things that we're second guessing that may have been an issue of actual sin. He already covered it. He's got enough in his account to cover our greatest debts. He already died for it. He was already punished for it. And us punishing ourselves for it certainly doesn't add anything to what he's done. And so I think there's the type of regrets over what we would clearly call sin. But then a whole lot of our regrets, Susie, I would put more in the category of just humanity. I wish I had known. I wish I had learned that earlier. I wish I'd had more experience so I could have made a different choice. But Jesus didn't die on the cross for our growth curves. He died on the cross for our sins. But my guess is that most of us beat ourselves up as much for our growth curves as we do for our sins. So I think that the regrets, the second guessing, I think it can come in two different forms. The first, Jesus covered by the blood. The second, he covered by humanity being one of the original residents of Eden. By very design, we were designed to grow, to learn. Even Jesus grew. Luke 2:40 and Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew, which means he knew more at 12 than he did at 10. He had more experience at 20 than he did at 15. And so our ability to grow is hardwired into our existence. It's a good thing. But again, we beat ourselves up for even just being human.
Boy, it's so good. This is what I mean. I just need to pause sometimes. I mean, friends, think about that. How often do we grade on a curve? And even conversely, it's like sometimes we'll think, my sin isn't that bad. At least I'm not doing what they're doing. And Jesus didn't die on the cross for our growth curves. I mean, there's so much grace in his heart. But when we are even blind to our need that we are justifying ourselves because we're not as bad as so-and-so, we're no different than the man that's standing before Jesus going, thank God I'm not like him. I mean, talk that's about right. the searching and the healing work of the Holy Spirit to show us our need. I mean, that as painful as it is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. There's just the kingdom.
Yes. So. Yes. Oh, and that is why one of my greatest aches for our generation, Susie, is that we return to just long, long soaking in the Word of God. The greatest gift that God has given that can fit in our hands is his voice through the Word. And there's so much in the Word, just the slow, steady, staring, soaking, study of the Scriptures that builds up that reserve in us so that when the moment comes, we have a sense of what would please him. I was when my son was going away for the very first time, you know, away from home for the very first length of time. And he said, well, you know, Mom, what if I don't know what to do, you know? And I said, well, sweetheart, do you know what I would want you to do? And he said, yeah. And I said, why? He said, well, because I've lived with you. I've listened to you. You've spoken to me. If we have a relationship. I said, okay, well, you know, you and Jesus are in the same boat. He's lived with you. You have a relationship. His word speaks to you. And the more familiar you are with His Word, the more guidance it can give you in those moments where you have to make decisions. So I think that, oh, may God help us return to building a relationship with the Word of God. So His Word convicts us, guides us, strengthens us. His Holy Spirit, according to the scripture, convicts us of all truth and righteousness, convicts us of sin. And then when we have people that we trust in our life, people that we've opened ourselves up to, that we say, listen, if you see something, please say something. Those voices can be game changers when we've given trusted people permission to speak into our lives.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, truly. You know, I mean, I think of people who had so much compassion say something to me that they saw in my bent towards fear or self-protection, and it quickened me because they were displaying the compassion of Christ. And I once heard a pastor say, one of the ways you know if you're the one to bring a hard word to someone, if there's any satisfaction in your heart, if there's anything in you that says, let me at him, I can't wait, you're not the person to do it. But if there's something in you to say, Lord, send somebody else, I so don't want it, I love this person, you're likely the person to bring that corrective word. And I think that's a great plumb line, don't you?
Oh, I do. And God does not always reveal something to us so that we can say something to someone else.
Correct.
I think most often he reveals things to us so we can intercede, so we can pray that the ground would be soft enough for them to hear. You know, like your friend recommended, boy, I pray. And there's even been times when I've fasted to ask the Lord, really, am I the one to say something? And after you go through that process, if it still is within your heart, then generally what I've done, not that this is a model for anybody, but I simply say, this has been in my heart for you. I don't know if it's from the Lord or not, but after prayer, I haven't been able to get away from it. So I offer it to you as a human. Please just play it before the Lord. And if He attends to it, great. If not, feel free to let it float away.
So good.
We got a break. We're just humans.
Yes, we are. And I love your word about if God's showing you something, intercede first. Francis Frangipane says, you're not allowed to judge anybody you're not willing to die for. And if you're not willing to die for them, at least fast and intercede for them. And boy, what would happen if we were all more willing to fast and intercede for the things we see in others? I think it would change us and it would soften their soil. We'll be back here in a minute talking to Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey. When we come back, we're going to talk about fasting from fixing it. Maybe you've got a broken part of your story that you want so much to rush in, preempt an outcome. But what if you fasted from fixing it to see what God might do? We'll be back in a minute. This is Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word app to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, He's on the move. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a really deep, rich, beautiful conversation with Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey, drawing from her book, 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. And again, many people do this through the Lenten season, but many also just pick a 40-day journey because God is stirring in them and they want to get more from God. They want to hear more from God. They want to declutter their lives. This is such a beautiful journey to take. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I'm thinking of, I'm sure many, if not most, are walking through some part of their story that feels broken. And there is that temptation for all of us to jump in, just as and we see it in Scripture too, that God takes too long from our perspective, and we jump in and try to preempt an outcome. So talk about what it means to fast from fixing it.
In 40 Days of Decrease, we talk about the clumsy efforts we make sometimes when we're uncomfortable with something that's broken. The illustration that I use in the book, Susie, is when my husband lost his first wife in a tragic car accident. And he said that there were so many beautiful souls that tried to comfort him, but some of their efforts were more successful than others. He said that those who simply sat with him, who simply cried with him, those who put an arm on his shoulder, who were present, who brought meals and stayed to eat them, he said that deeply, deeply comforted him. But there were other times when people, boy, their hearts were trying, but the words weren't working. They would say things like, well, you know, God picks his favorite flowers for his heavenly garden, or you're young, you can marry again.
Wow.
And I have no doubt that their hearts were wanting to help, but you simply can't fix grief. Grief has to be integrated. You can't banish pain. Pain has to be integrated. It becomes a part of who we are. It becomes a part of our story. Think of it like a seasoning for our soul. And soups are always better with seasoning. So these kind of words that we offer each other, you'll get pregnant again. Or, you know, he was probably a terrible person anyway. Or, you know, that job, you know, must have had something wrong with it. Or we keep wanting to make sense of pain. But I think what people really need is just presence. They need our presence. And this is what God gives us. He gives us his presence. And so when I talk about fasting, fixing it, I'll just quote. I say, such clumsy attempts to fix someone else's pain reflect the probability that we're uncomfortable facing our own. So today, fast fixing things. Let the broken be broken for a day, be that a tool or a heart. So it's really a call to offer our presence more than tidy explanations that make us feel better.
You also write, let the mourning mourn. Grant those who grieve the dignity to ask questions. Bestow upon the bewildered permission not to edit their honesty. Crucifixion is, after all, serious work. Wow.
Yes.
We just got about a minute and a half, and I know we could spend a whole show on fasting from tidy faith, but you say we actually weaken, not strengthen our faith when we silence sincere questions. Say more about that.
Absolutely, yes. I believe that reality is a friend of intimacy with God, that honesty is a friend of intimacy with God. And sometimes we inherit theology that tells us that suppressing honest questions is what God really wants, that that's how we respect him. But I believe that being true to the questions we have is what opens the door to trust. A quick illustration, my dad used to always ask me what questions I had. And oh my goodness, for decades, we would stay up till 1-2 in the morning and I'd ask him all of my questions. Susie, I don't remember any answers because that wasn't the point. The point was that in asking, what I was doing was being received. Nothing shocked Dad, nothing shamed Dad, nothing shut Dad down. And so I learned that the real purpose of being able to ask questions is to build trust. And trust is the doorway to deeper love. So for those listening, bring your questions with you. God already knows them. And your honesty will actually open the door to greater intimacy.
And if somebody has shunned you or shamed you in a Bible study, in a group, in a church setting, we just want to say we're sorry. because as Alicia says, God knows and he welcomes your conversations. In fact, you'll be richer as you humbly come before him and dare to ask such questions. Wow.
Yes.
Alicia, I cannot thank you enough. I know you're a busy, busy gal, and I feel like we get a spiritual direction session with you every time you join us. Really love and appreciate you, my friend. Thank you. Thank you for the time today.
Oh, thank you, Susie. And my gratitude to your listeners as well. It's always a joy and honor to be with you.
As we get ready to wrap, I'm going to read one more excerpt from Dr. Alicia's book. Listen to this. Jesus is more than we thought, hoped, or imagined. His wildness is a source of wonder, not worry. His righteousness is deeper than the oceans. His goodness is higher than the heavens. His faithfulness exceeds our comprehension. So what does that make us? Loved. Who are we? We are Christ's beloved. What Jesus accomplished on that cross, Jesus' willingness to come to earth for us, is a gift that should leave us in perpetual awe. I'm in awe of Christ's love for us, Christ's love for you. Thank you for tuning in today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thank you for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These conversations are available because of your support. You could become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. Please subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss any episodes, and then share it with friends so together we can all have a deeper life in Christ.